Can you really know whether or not this is the end time? Haven't there been those in virtually every generation who have claimed that their generation was the end time? Is our age that much different from that of countless generations before? Is this the end time? If you want the answers straight from your Bible, then stay tuned.
Tomorrow's World presents Roderick C. Meredith, Richard Ames, John O'Gwen, bringing you the good news of your future in tomorrow's world. This week, John O'Gwen asks, is this the end time? And now, John O'Gwen.
Well, greetings, friends. Hasn't virtually every generation of Christians believed themselves to be in the end time? You know, some preachers will tell you that Jesus Christ might come back tonight, or that he may come back 1,000 years from now. Is that really true? Is it possible to know if we are in the end times? You know, to have any time spoken of as the end time presupposes that there is a time plan, that human history has a definite time plan. God says that right in this book, the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 46, God says that he's the one who declares the end from the beginning. To what extent is God involved in history? To what extent is God involved in what is going on in the world around? Notice what the Apostle Paul said, recorded in Acts chapter 17. Now, this was spoken when the Apostle Paul was in Athens, which was the intellectual capital of the Greco-Roman world. He was on Mars Hill. He was addressing individuals who had come, and they wanted to hear what this man had to say. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, God has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and he has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. The rise and fall of empires, the ebb and flow of the great events of history has been outlined in advance. God has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Verse 31. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. He's given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ is going to return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to be the one by whom the Father will judge the world. God has appointed a day. Now, let's notice some important background to understanding God's great time plan as far as history. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 2, we have the story of a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of ancient Babylon, had. And in this dream, he saw certain things that really troubled him. He couldn't understand fully what it meant. Daniel was called in, and Daniel wound up giving him the interpretation of that dream. Daniel explained to King Nebuchadnezzar that he didn't give him the explanation of that dream because he was so much wiser or smarter than anyone else. Rather, Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And he explained to King Nebuchadnezzar that the God of heaven is the one who reveals the deep and secret things. Daniel 2:22, he knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. He went on to tell King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 28, there's a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Daniel went on to explain in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31 that what the king saw was a great image. It was standing on the plain of Shinar, and it had a head of gold and chest and shoulders of silver, thighs of brass and legs of iron. And the feet were a combination of iron and ceramic clay mixed together. This great impressive image was seen in the vision. And then a stone cut out without hands. A stone of supernatural origin came down from the heavens and smashed this image on its toes. And when he did, the whole image turned to dust and blew away. And the rock, the stone, became a great mountain and filled the earth. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, he said, "This, O king, is what you saw. Now let me tell you the meaning of it." He went on to explain to him in verse 37, "You, O king, are a king of kings. You're a great king. You are this head of gold." And he went on to say in verse 39, "After you there will arise another kingdom, inferior in certain ways. Then there will come a third kingdom, a kingdom of brass, a great world-ruling empire. And in verse 40, a fourth kingdom. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. It will break in pieces and subdue all things." The significance of the toes, representing the final ten kings, these ten toes, that it is, verse 44, "In the days of these kings, these final kings, that the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom." Now, history tells us exactly what Daniel was talking about. The head of gold was symbolic of the Babylonian Empire, of which Nebuchadnezzar was the king. The second empire, symbolized by the chest and shoulders of silver, was the Medo-Persian Empire, led by Cyrus the Great. The Greco-Macedonian Empire was symbolized by the thighs of brass. And then the fourth empire, symbolized by the legs of iron, was the Roman Empire. The final succession of this Roman Empire is defined by these ten toes, and we're told in the days of these final kings, this final successor to the old Roman Empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be removed. My friends, this is the backdrop of Jesus' message. Jesus came with a message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Daniel explained that the God of heaven was going to set up a literal kingdom, a kingdom that would never be removed. Jesus Christ, as we're told in the book of Luke, chapter 8 and verse 1, he went through every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Now let me show you in Luke chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus called his 12 disciples together. He gave them authority over demon spirits. He then, verse 2, sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He sent out his 12 disciples to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. After his crucifixion and resurrection, we're told in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 that Jesus showed himself 40 days following the resurrection, 40 days, and during those 40 days, he spoke to them, spoke to the disciples, of the things pertaining to what? To the kingdom of God. Now, at the time that this is recorded right here in Acts chapter 1, Jesus and the disciples gathered on the Mount of Olives just outside of Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, "When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus had preached the kingdom of God. They knew from the Old Testament prophecies that the God of heaven was going to set up a kingdom that would never be removed. Jesus came announcing that. They expected the kingdom of God, and they wanted to know when. They said, "Lord, is it time? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Notice what he said in verse 7. He said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power." God has a time plan. There is an end time. There is a sequence of history. The disciples wanted to know if that time had yet arrived. They wanted to know when the kingdom was going to be set up, because they knew that the God of heaven was going to set up a literal kingdom. Do you understand that, my friends? Do you want to know what the disciples wanted to know? Do you want to know when? You know, Daniel gave a very important outline of world events describing the succession of empires from his day in the 6th century B.C. all the way down to the time on beyond us today. In Daniel 11:35, he says, "Some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge them, to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it's yet for a time appointed." In verse 40 of Daniel 11, he begins to talk about certain things, talking about a king of the south coming to push at a king of the north. Verse 40, at the time of the end, the king of the south would push at a king of the north, a revived Roman Empire. When? At the time of the end. Now notice in Daniel chapter 12, as he goes on talking about this, verse 4, Daniel was told, "You, O Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end." Daniel was told in verse 9, "Go your way, Daniel. The words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end." Daniel talked about the time of the end, but there was much that he himself was not able to fully understand. He wanted to understand it, but he was told those words were sealed up. Those prophecies were sealed for him, his time, and his day. And yet, my friends, Jesus Christ came and he built on what Daniel said and he explained and revealed far more. Matthew 24 and verse 32. He said, "I want you to learn the parable of the fig tree. When the branch is tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Likewise, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door." When you see all these things, know that it's near. What things, my friends? We'll discuss more specifics in the second half of this program. But first, I want to offer you this free booklet, 14 Signs Announcing Christ's Return. It will answer your questions straight from the Bible. It'll show you specific things that you can watch for, signs of the end time. Please call or write right now for your own free copy of 14 Signs of Christ's Return.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 3800, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28227. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insights on today's important issues. Tomorrow's World magazine keeps you up to date with world trends, Bible prophecy, and the very meaning of life itself. Tomorrow's World. Call now.
Now back to our topic. Can you possibly know whether or not this is the end time? Jesus Christ came with a message that declared that the great God would set up a kingdom that will supersede all the governments of men. He also declared that it's possible for you and me to actually inherit a portion of that kingdom. You realize that? Matthew chapter 25, Jesus Christ said, recorded here in verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory." It's when Jesus Christ returns to this earth in power and glory that He will sit upon that throne and that He will set up a literal kingdom. Verse 34, "Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of this world." Many of Jesus' listeners actually expected that He would set up that kingdom at that time. They expected that He would set it up in their day. Luke 19, verse 12. He talked about a certain nobleman going into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Jesus Christ explained that He was going to have to go away and He would receive a kingdom and He would return to this earth. The prophet Daniel had given some of the background of those things in his prophecies. But as we go on looking a little bit at the outline of events that Jesus himself gave. Jesus gave those that description in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account of his prophecy there in what's called the Olivet Prophecy, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. He gave those prophecies to his disciples as they were gathered around and had the opportunity to ask him the question, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Do you realize, my friends, that two of those disciples that were right there to hear Jesus answer that were actually themselves used much later in completing the New Testament? That they were inspired to actually fill in details to the outline that Jesus himself had previously sketched for them. Now let me show you what I mean by that. If you'll turn back to 2 Peter in your Bible, notice what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 12. He said, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. I think it fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I'm in this physical body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, because I know that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. He was responsible for putting together much of what we know as our New Testament. And actually, Peter goes on right here in this context to point out that he himself and John were the two disciples that had a more sure word of prophecy. They were the two that were responsible for putting together our New Testament. Notice what we find. If you notice, beginning in verse 12, 13, 14, and 15, Peter is using the first person singular. He says, I will not be negligent. I think it fitting. I must put off. I will endeavor. Now notice in verse 16, he switches. No longer first person singular, but now first person plural. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. My friends, that makes very plain who the we is. Because if you go back to Matthew chapter 17, that after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother. He brought them up to a high mountain apart. He was transfigured before them. His face shined like the sun. Bright cloud overshadowed them, verse 5 tells us. A voice out of the cloud says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Peter refers to this event, an event that had happened many years earlier as a young man when Jesus was walking the face of this earth. Now here as an elderly man, Peter looks back on that, and he and John were the only two left. Because remember, Peter, James, and John were the ones who were in the mountain. And yet, Acts chapter 12 tells us that James, the brother of John, was the very first of the 12 apostles to be martyred. So Peter and John were now the only ones alive who had been witnesses to this event. Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. You had better listen to us because we are the ones that can explain to you and teach you what really lies ahead. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, Peter writes, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. The idea that everything is just going to go on and on and on. Peter said that that was going to be an attitude that was going to permeate. He went on to say that those who have this attitude, those who profess that things are just going to go on and on indefinitely, are willingly ignorant. That's the expression he uses in verse 5. They're willingly ignorant of the fact that God has intervened in history before. They're willingly ignorant of the very evidence of science under their feet, the evidence of a worldwide flood. The evidence that the God of heaven has stepped into history, has intervened in the affairs of men. Peter went on to explain in verse 8, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises." No, He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter said that God has a time plan, and in that time plan, one day represents 1,000 years. You know, back in Genesis chapter 1, we find that in the creation account given there, a sequence of events that occurred day by day. We find 6 days of creation followed by the fact that on the seventh day, God created the Sabbath by resting. The seven-day week was established at creation. What Peter explains and what we saw right there in 2 Peter chapter 3 is that God has a time plan based on the seven-day week. And that in that time plan, one day represents 1,000 years. God is not slack. He's not careless just because it hasn't happened when certain ones thought it should happen. So Peter explains about God's time plan. The Apostle John, the other disciple that was singled out here, was the one that was the author of the final book of your New Testament, the book of Revelation. The final unveiling of the future was given to John. John is the one who describes and defines the fact that the reign of the Messiah is going to be a 1,000-year period that's brought out in Revelation chapter 20. Clearly, from other prophecies, the time of the Messiah's reign is a time when the earth is at rest, as it brings out in Isaiah 14. It's a millennial Sabbath. You see, there's a great deal of information that remain to be revealed that helps us define the time plan that God has in history. Now, Jesus made plain in Matthew chapter 24, 36, that no one knows the day or the hour. But He went on to explain in that same context that we can know the general time. He said, when you look at the signs of nature around, you know when the seasons are about to change. When you see the trees budding out, you know that spring is near. Jesus said that it is possible to know the general time. It is possible to know when we're entering the season of God's intervention. In the closing portion of this program, I want to show you a couple of things that really identify our time today as absolutely unique, as the time of the end. But before that, let me invite you to once again to write in for our free booklet, 14 Signs Announcing Christ's Return. This booklet will help you answer the question of whether or not this is really the end time. And it'll help you answer that question straight from your Bible. Please call or write right now for your own free copy of 14 Signs of Christ's Return.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 3800, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28227. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insights on today's important issues. Tomorrow's World magazine keeps you up to date with world trends, Bible prophecy, and the very meaning of life itself. Tomorrow's World. Call now.
Now in closing, I want to show you a couple of ways in which the Bible actually singles out and identifies our day as unique. Our day as the end time. Let's notice back in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Now we looked at this verse earlier. Daniel was told here, shut up the word, seal the book, even to the time of the end. But notice, my friends, how the time of the end is defined for Daniel. He's told, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. You know what's described? A transportation revolution and a knowledge explosion. That characterizes our day. That characterizes this final century as we look back over these years. You realize it was 100 years ago that the Wright brothers flew their first plane in 1903. Prior to that time, all the centuries, all the millennia of human history, human beings had never flown in that way. When you look at the early part of the 20th century, you find a time that was still not that different and that distinct from the centuries and millennia that had gone before. My father was a boy about 12 years old. In 1917, his family moved for about 70 miles from one little town in Arkansas, from near Hope, Arkansas, up to near El Dorado. That trip of 70 miles was made with a team and wagon. It was made with them walking along dirt roads. It took several days because in many areas of the country, it was well on up into the 1920s and 1930s before automobiles began to become common and before roads began to be built to accommodate those new automobiles. Transportation has undergone a revolution in just the matter of recent decades. Men have flown to the moon and back. We routinely think in terms of flying from one coast to the next. Do you realize that for all of human history, for all of the centuries and millennia, that had not been possible? And what about a knowledge explosion, my friends? Well, think about what's happened. Radio, television, computers, things that take place today, all of the digital technology, and this explosion in knowledge is something that would characterize the end time. God wants you to understand the times in which you are now living. The Creator is soon going to step into history and is going to intervene in the affairs of man. This time in which we live really is the end time. To help you understand this vital subject, please remember to request our free booklet, 14 Signs Announcing Christ's Return. All you have to do is just ask for the booklet on 14 signs. Also, we invite you to tune in each and every week. Roderick Meredith, Richard Ames, and I make plain to you the prophecies of your Bible and share with you the good news of tomorrow's world. See you right here next week.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 3800, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28227. We invite you to visit our webpage at tomorrowsworld.org.